John chapter 21, verse 1. Post-resurrection Jesus, and we have an appearance of Jesus here on the at the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." He's a man after my own heart. "I'm going fishing," he says. So what does he do? They said to him, "Well, we're going with you also. We're going too." Remember that James and John were both fishermen. You remember way back how they were called, and they were fishing when Jesus called them. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. That all happened before, didn't it? Where they went out and they caught nothing at all. And so here they are again, out on the lake, and they probably had hopes. It's probably been a long time since they had gone fishing. And here, it didn't look like it was going to be too much of an event. They spent all night, they never got a fish. Now these guys were expert fishermen, but they went out and they got nothing. That's not usually what I do when I go fishing, by the way, just to let you know. It happens, so. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. There were times when it seemed as if they couldn't quite make out who he was. And that was the Spirit of God working in some way that they didn't know it was Jesus. And he hollered to them. He shouted to them. He said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" And they said to him, "No, we have nothing. We didn't catch one thing." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. It goes back again to that time. Peter had said to the Lord, the Lord said, after he had been speaking on the shoreline and from the boat, and all the crowds were gathered, Jesus said to Peter, "Now go on out, go out fishing." And Peter said, "We've fished all night, we never caught anything. Lord, it's just not going to happen." And that is exactly the way it is when you go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. You don't fish in the daytime, you fish at night. If you fish in the daytime, you wouldn't catch a fish. Sea of Galilee is not a deep lake, and the fish are in schools. And if you're out in the daytime, it's a very desert climate. It's bright and sunny. You try, and they had to just throw a net. That's how they caught their fish. They took a net and they threw it out in hopes of pulling in fish. And so lots of times they didn't get very much. But if you got in a thick enough school and at night where they couldn't see you, then you had a good chance of catching fish. But once that shadow hit came, whoosh, the fish would be gone. And so all night they fished. Now it's daybreak. They're done. Fishing time is over. And this guy is on the shore. He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." They threw their net out and they were unable to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This was God at work. This was Jesus letting them know, "I'm still here. I'm the same one who at the beginning of ministry, the beginning of my call on your life, I showed you that I had the power and the authority to pull in the fish. And now I'm showing it to you here at the end of my time here. I want you to understand that." So what happens next? The disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, that was John, he was the writer of this book, he cries out, "It is the Lord." Oh, they caught the drift.
Yeah, but
it's the Lord. They knew for sure it was him then. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. For the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, which is about 300 feet from shore. That's not very far, is it? They were just 300 feet from shore. Now we know that Peter can swim, right? Maybe you wondered if he could swim before, but he could swim. But the other boat comes in dragging the net with the fish. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is a resurrected Jesus that's before them, but it's the same Jesus. And as they come dragging the net with the fish, as soon as they had come to land, what did they find? They saw a fire of coals there. And what? Fish laid on it and bread. Now, here they were going out fishing. And what does Jesus end up doing?
Getting them fish.
Yeah, where did them fish come from? Were they the fish that he had just caught?
No,
No, they weren't. These were fish that Jesus miraculously says, look, you don't have to go out there and catch fish. I've got them right here on the shore. Do you see who I am? Do you understand who I am? Do you understand my miraculous provision? And I'll tell you what, if you're going to walk with God, walk with him. If you're going to trust him, trust him. If we're going to serve this Jesus Christ, then let's serve him all the way. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever it is, trust him. And he can provide in amazing ways. So here they are. They fished all night. This was the best that they could do. And they were experts at it. And they come up with nothing. And then Jesus says, hey, well, just throw it over on the right-hand side of the boat. Poof, they're loaded with fish. And on top of that, they don't even need that fish. God has already provided for them in a marvelous way. But that doesn't mean that they ignored it. It doesn't mean that they didn't use it. But they did have breakfast. Jesus had breakfast cooked and waiting for them. I didn't know if you knew that Jesus was a cook. But he was. He was everything. He is everything. Coals and fish frying on the fire with bread. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah, it sounds good. Mountain trout or a nice bass, whatever. So Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you just caught. And Simon went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Very specific, an exact particular number. Just telling you again, this is not a made-up story. This is not some ambiguous situation. This is exactly the event and exactly what took place. Doesn't tell us what they did with this fish because there were bigger fish to fry here. And the bigger fish to fry was their walking with God, their relationship with Jesus Christ, with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. They were just kind of like blown away by the whole situation. And remember, these were miraculous appearances of Jesus. Remember how Thomas saw him, and at first he was like, at first he didn't believe, but then when he saw him in his authority and he saw who he was, the risen Lord, he says, my Lord and my God. So they're dealing with this incredible truth that Jesus really is risen from the dead. So then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three occurrences, and this is the third one. Now the other appearances happened where? Any idea where? In Jerusalem. Yeah, the upper room, the road to Emmaus. But it was in Jerusalem where he had appeared to them. And now this is a long ways from Jerusalem. At some point in this journey, they went to Galilee. And actually, Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. So they were up here in Galilee. They're back in their home country. Jerusalem was where the big city was. Galilee was the area where Peter and James and John and where most of all of the disciples were from, the Galilee area. So they had gone back home. And while they were home, they said, well, let's go fishing. And Jesus comes and meets them there in their home place. So after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. And you might say, well, why does he single out Peter here? And maybe you can give me an answer why. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, feed my lambs. Well, that's one time. But then he says to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. So then he says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, why would Jesus say three times? Okay. Peter denied him three times. That's a good possibility. Okay. Any other reasons why he might say that three times? Get a point across? Absolutely.
Sometimes we're stubborn and we need to be told.
Over and over. That's true.
He had a mission for him.
Okay. He wanted him to be a a shepherd, absolutely. Because what did he say to him? He told him, feed my lambs first, then tend my sheep. Difference between a lamb and a sheep, anybody tell me? One's a baby, that's right. So what? Look out for the little ones. If you love me, then look out for the little ones. If you love me, then tend to my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Look after them in every way. Now, why did he say this? Why did he say, do you love me?
Jesus already knew he loved them.
Why did he ask him, do you love me? What's he getting at? What's the association between loving Jesus and looking after his sheep?
Persecution.
Pardon me?
Persecution.
Persecution? Where do you get persecution?
Well, in the future, they're going to be persecuted. It's not easy to love Jesus.
Okay. All right. The results of walking with Jesus is going to cause trouble.
Yeah.
Okay. Though it really doesn't talk about the persecution part here.
God wants us to love one another.
Okay. Okay, that's a good point. But he doesn't actually ask, do you love other people? He asks, do you love me?
If you love me, you obey me.
Okay. So, where's the correlation then?
Well, to love him, he has to obey him, and that means to feed his sheep, tend his sheep. And
okay. Yeah.
Obedience comes with trust, right? Trust and obey, there's no other way.
You're all right. All these answers are right. But let's think of it this way. You have no service for Jesus Christ unless you're in love with Jesus Christ. Did you get that? You have no service for Jesus unless you're in love with him. Your service means nothing if you are not in love with Jesus. If you're missing your love for Jesus Christ, you have nothing left. You can know the Bible inside out. You can be a great preacher, and you can explain things wonderfully. Or you can be, you know, somebody who's diligent to go out and tell other people about Jesus. But if you left your first love, you have no ministry.
You died to yourself.
Pardon me?
You died to yourself.
Yes, you die to yourself, but you still in a love relationship with Jesus. A person can die to themselves. They can, you know, strap a bomb to themselves and certainly die to themselves that way. But that does not necessarily mean they're in love with Jesus Christ. And so it's true, but what the challenge here is, all your ministry, Peter, that you're going to have is going to be founded in this one place of being in love with Jesus Christ. If it's, you're not in love with him, you have no ministry. You have none. And you can, like I said, you can be everything else. Remember the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. It was a church that did everything right. It was a church that had all the doctrine down right. It was a church that was very careful to make sure things were done right. It was a church that worked very hard. And to go through the list of the things that Jesus said, he said, nevertheless, I have something against you. You left. So he says, repent and do the first works. I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to take your lampstand away. You have no testimony. Your church has no testimony if you're not in love with Jesus Christ. And you have no ministry unless you're in love with Jesus. Isn't that important? Do you see the emphasis that's coming out here now? Do you see how important it is that Jesus asked him three times? And that each time he said, okay, if you love me, this is what you'll be doing. If you love me, this is what the outcome will be. But if you don't love God, then don't bother trying to feed the sheep. Don't bother trying to tend the lambs. You're only going to cause misery and destruction. Your love relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing you can cultivate in your life.
Yes.
Don't miss that. If your Christianity becomes, I got to go to church once in a while. And you know, say my prayers. And if I'm in trouble, I'm going to try and get a little help from God. And I know God's there and I need him and all that stuff. If that's it, what it is, you've lost something. Don't leave your first love, because only your first love can sustain you in ministry. Only your first love can take you through the trials and the troubles and the persecutions that can come from following and serving Jesus Christ. Don't miss that this is a relationship with the Son of God, and that he delights to have you in a love relationship with him, and that it is his passion and his plan, for it is to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second one, as Leonard said earlier, and the second one is like to love your neighbor as yourself. But don't miss that. If you miss that, forget whatever else you think you're doing. It doesn't count, and it doesn't really matter. So often I have had to come back to my first love. Often I have had to come back to my love relationship with Jesus, and sometimes I've strayed from that. I've left my first love many times, but it leaves me empty, and it leaves me with no ministry to people, because all of the love that I could have for anybody else and all of the ministry and real care that I could have for someone has to come from my love relationship with God. It must come from there. So don't leave your first love, but instead make that a priority in your experience. Fall in love with Jesus over and over and over again. You will not regret that. And so that is the result of all of that. It may be that that the Lord was referring to Peter because he had said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever I go. And, you know, the other guys will deny you. I will never deny you. He was the outspoken one. He was the one that says, I'm going to get her done, Lord. You don't have to worry about me. I'm here for the long haul. But Peter needed to know with all that impetuous statements that he was making, Peter, the place of ministry is the place of being in love with me. He's your first love. And let me encourage you to that. If there's anything we take out of tonight, that's really what I want you to see. This is the post-resurrection Jesus with a vital message, not only for Peter, but for all of us. Fall in love with Jesus. Make sure he's your first love. Read the God. Ask him, oh God, open my eyes. Read it with the idea, this is God's love letter to me. Let me know you, Lord. Let me discover who you are. How is it that Paul could say, for me to is gain? Because he was in love with Jesus Christ. How could he say, I count everything but loss that I may gain Christ? Because he was in love with Jesus Christ. Because that love relationship is what sustains us in those trials and in all of the labor that is to come. I praise God that we don't have to live outside of that first love. And now he says, okay, now Peter, I'm going to give you a glimpse into the future. Sometimes God does give us glimpses and sometimes he doesn't. But for Peter, he got a little glimpse here. Here's what he says to him. Now, Peter, listen to this. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You put your belt on and you walked wherever you wanted to go. You were in charge. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will strap you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God by. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So the first thing that he sets down is your love relationship with God, right? The second thing that he said, what Louise mentioned, there's trouble coming. There's trouble coming. Walk with God, expect trouble. You got that? Expect trouble. And when there are new levels in your Christian walk, as old Robin LaPointe, I've quoted him many times, new level, new devil. When there are new levels in your Christian walk, when you begin to start getting it right, when you begin to start figuring things out and falling in love with Jesus and beginning to walk in a spiritual way, you rest assured the devil's going to stir something. He's going to stir the pot. He's going to stir somebody up. He's going to stir somebody up to oppose you. He's going to stir somebody up to seek if he can get you off track. If he can get you away from resting in God. He's going to see if he can somehow get you away from trusting and from falling in love with Jesus in the middle of it all. That's just the way it is. But for Peter, Jesus goes all the way to the end of his life. And he says, Peter, it's not going to be easy. You're going to die in a very difficult way. And as far as we know from history, not from the Bible, Peter was crucified. They say he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. So crucify me upside down. And they did, apparently. That's not necessarily, as far as we know from history, that's the situation or from tradition that's spoken. But it does seem obvious that he was arrested, bound, his hands were stretched out, and that he was carried to a place that he wouldn't like. But in all of that, he says, follow me. As you know, it's kind of interesting that someone would be challenging you to follow them when they're telling you, now you're gonna die a cruel death out of this. This, where do you get my get together of this? Ha! You're going to die a cruel death. Follow me. Right? That's the truth. It's the truth. And the thing is that's why he's laying the foundation of love first, right? Peter, you're called to ministry, but you're going to have to fall in love with me. And it's your whole ministry is going to come out of that love relationship. Excuse me. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a prerequisite for service, and it's a prerequisite for persecution, too. And that's to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Shall be your strength. Yeah, very true. Quietness, confidence, peace. These are all the things that we find in God. Boy, I need the island of peace in the midst of a troubled world, and I need that island every day. Time and again, I have to come back to that place. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, I just got to be with you. I need that. I need the relationship with God. We need it every day. His challenge, follow me. Well, Peter heard all that Jesus had to say, so he turns around. And he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that the one that betrays you? Remember, they were seated around the table, and John was the one who said, well, who is it, Lord? Who's the one that's going to betray you? And Peter, seeing John, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So there's a little bit of a rebuke here. Because Peter, maybe he felt he was in the hot seat long enough. That Jesus had already grilled him and asked him these questions and was challenging him. So Peter says, oh, okay, well, Lord, let's talk about this guy over here. What about him? And Jesus says, look, that's none of your business. Isn't that what he says here? If I want to keep him alive until he comes, that's fine. That's my choice. You follow me. You follow me. I'm amazed at how often people say to me after a service, well, oh, that was just the right sermon for so-and-so. I've had people tell me, oh, yeah, that person really needed to hear that one. And I think to myself, okay, yeah, maybe so. That's probably true, but it's probably good for you too, right? Or, oh, if only that person was here, that's just what they needed to hear. Yeah, that might be right. But don't be thinking about the other person. Think about, Lord, how does this apply to me? Lord, what do I need in my life? And how often we can miss what God has to say to us because we're busy thinking about the other person. Now, it's not that we don't want other people to be blessed and to hear what they need to hear. Praise God that we do want that. But let's not get distracted. That God was having this intimate talk with Peter, and Peter says, okay, Lord, I think I've had enough of this conversation, especially when it starts, when it comes to, you're going to get crucified or you're going to be put to death and all that. Okay, Lord, well, what about John over here? What's going to go on with him? And Jesus says, look, that's none of your business, basically. So let me encourage you to walk with the Lord, to hear what God has to say to you. The Lord is quite well and able to look after somebody else and to guide their steps and to take them in the path that he has for them. We all have a different path, but that path we can find as we walk with God. So this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die. Ah, how stories can get spread, right? Peter hears it and he says, oh, that sounds like he's not going to die. He's going to live until Jesus comes again. But Jesus didn't say that to him, that he would not die. But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? And so there was some confusion came out of that. Yeah, it's amazing how things can happen. You know how accurate the Bible is here, that there, this situation, we can see how a story grew, right? Nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years ago, a story got stretched. And something was said that wasn't quite accurate. And it got added to. And John's writing here already to clarify this situation and say, no, that's not what was said at all. He said, if he remains till I come, what is that to you? Because John was the guy that they were talking about. And he's the guy that's writing this. And he says, Jesus didn't say I would never die. He said, it's just that if he remains till I come, what is that to you?
So I think the time is not very close then for the Lord to return if they believe that.
Well, obviously, unless John lived, didn't just live for thousands of years. And there actually are some people that have this idea out of this, that maybe John is still alive somewhere. And he's going to be here till Jesus comes back. But that's stretching, right? Because that's already clarified here, isn't it, in the passage? That's right. Because he says this, John says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John had no problem saying, we know that this testimony is true. He's writing in the third person, which was a style of writing. And he says, you know, what I'm writing you is actually true. You know it. We all know it. So this wasn't done in a corner. And when John wrote these things, people were alive who could testify to the very truth of these things. Because it would easily have been books written to debunk the things that John said in that day, but there were none. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Many other things that Jesus did. Many other things that Jesus did in that 3 years. Many other things that Jesus did in the post-resurrection times. Not all of that is not recorded for us. The things that we need to know have been given to us. And the purpose that they were written was that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing, you would have life in his name. That's what John said the whole purpose of this was. And that's exactly what it is. And so they were written. And so we are the receptors of these truths that have been written to us. So that's the end of the Gospel of John. And I've enjoyed the journey as we've gone through this book. And we've heard from God. And we've seen the life of Jesus Christ. And I mean, there's other things that happen in the post-resurrection. But John doesn't cover a lot of those. He covers a very personal interaction here in this post-resurrection with one person. And he comes with a powerful message to us all. That is, cultivate your love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let that be the central part of your ministry. Believe in him, enjoy the life that he has in Christ, and as you do, God opens up the doors of ministry and step through them. Some people are often so preoccupied with somebody else and what they should be doing for God, they end up doing nothing except being a busybody. We don't want to do that. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Get to know him, and as you do, God will show you what to do with your life. He will reveal what needs to be revealed in your experience to walk with God. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God tonight. And we pray, Lord, that, Lord, you will speak to our souls. And, Lord, let us fall in love with you over and over again. Every day, O God, to seek your face. And if our hearts grow cold, Lord, draw us back, O God. If we find ourselves looking away from you, O God, and then refresh us, O Lord, and keep us and enable us, we pray in Jesus' name.